So reframing trust. One of the staff of the church, his name is Chad, he's our financial director. He often will help people when they struggle with financial matters, in that he'll help them do a budget. He'll help them make long-term, you know, decisions, you know, how to plan for college, how to plan for retirement, all those things. And he's very successful. He's very good at what he does. And so when people go to him for help, they get very good advice. He's got a long track record. He's very worthy of trust. But not everyone that goes to him receives that trust, because when he gives them instruction, it requires sacrifice, discipline, hard choices. But maybe 1 out of 3, 1 out of 4, I don't know what the percentage is, but whatever that percentage is that actually trust him, it's beautiful to watch things that were disorderly become orderly. And he'll respond to me. He'll say, "Man, you know, it's really been fun working with this particular couple, or this particular leader, and to see how God through his gifting uses him to bless them." And when they trust him, when they actually act on the advice that he gives them, just beautiful things happen. Trust is such a beautiful thing. Long term, matter of fact, it's the basis for all of our strong relationships, trust. You think about them. If we went around and talked about different people who have broken off friendships, often what the end of the friendship is when one or both of the parties can no longer trust each other. And so trust is something that glues us together and makes our life better and more fruitful long term. But it's not easy. I often get this question from people as a pastor. I'll ask, you know, when they're going to a certain area, they'll ask, you know, what churches do you trust in this area? When people go through marriage difficulties, people will often ask me things like, is there a counselor in the area that I can trust, that I can lean on? And the reason they ask this question, especially for pastors and counselors, is because pastors and counselors are given this really difficult job of convincing people to go a direction that they do not want to go. And because the advice is often hard, is often difficult to accept, to internalize, difficult to accept and change your life accordingly, they want to know, can I trust this person? And maybe in exponential ways, that gives us a shadow or an idea of what life is trusting God. Because despite what many of us have heard, despite maybe even what you've seen from certain pastors, certain churches, God loves you completely. And he wants the absolute best for you, but he is not going to simply inspire you to use Saturday Night Live language from the 80s. God is not going to give you the Stuart Smalley talk every day about how you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. God is much, much more than that. God is after your heart. He wants your joy. He wants you to have purpose. He wants your life to be full of beauty and order. But in order to do that, he has to often give you some really difficult words. So you have to trust him. I mean, he is the Lord of the universe. He is truth. But it's often difficult. And we see this. We see that in this story today, and we'll walk through it quickly. John chapter 12, but despite all these miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? So point one from this passage is trust is deeper than evidence. Now, we think we're very scientific-minded here in the Seattle suburbs. We are an evidence-based people, so we say, so we think. But trust is deeper than evidence. There is enough evidence to trust in God. And I do not have time for this illustration, and so I'm going to give you an incredibly small summary of it. But you could read any number of books as people just try and figure out, you know, what are the odds of the universe that you and I inhabit? What are the odds of that universe happening due to chance and time times billions of years? And effectively, this is the if I could walk through this, but this isn't going to be an ironic statement. If you'd trust me on this, there is. So close to zero chance of that happening. There's even so close to zero chance of that happening with just proteins forming out of nothing that it's not even really worth. It's not even worth going through. It's not even worth basing any part of your life around it. The bottom line is one needs intelligence to have a design. One simply needs a higher power to have life. And my whole illustration was based on a long series of paragraphs written by a Cambridge scholar, and he is certainly worthy of trust. But bottom line, we need a higher power to have life. Jesus is telling us, if we have this ability to trust in him, that he's got two forms of evidence. The first one is the message, which is the gospel, and the second is the miracles. And I'll summarize it this way, saying the message is beautiful. The message is true. The gospel message is really simple. It's we were created perfect. We all fell by disobeying God. Some of us, it's very subtle. We're very passive-aggressive about it. We just kind of go our own way. But that breaks the relationship, and that breaks everything around us. And then the third part of that message is redemption. Knowing that we couldn't fix it, God sent Jesus to fix it for us, and then what that leads to, if we believe it, if we trust him, if we internalize him, it leads to restoration. And who among us can deny that this world is broken? One of my daughters came to me this week, and I asked him the question, and you know, youth, this is a question you guys get often, you know, what'd you learn in school this week? And most of the time, it's what? Nothing. Just immediate, no hesitation, deafening, nothing. If you're a teacher, I'm sorry. It's not your fault. It's these kids' fault. But usually it's nothing. But this time it was, you know, Dad, I watched this video about the civil rights movement in the South, about, you know, these our brothers and sisters who all they want with to vote. And they are getting swept through the streets with fire hoses and tear gas. It's just awful. And it's, you know, within our lifetime. It's just, you watch those videos. I remember the first time I watched those videos, I just think, how in the world could we treat each other like that? Just awful. It's broken. I mean, is there anything about you that just looks at our world and says, man, this is just going really, really well? It's broken. And not only is it broken, but deep in our hearts is a desire for perfect, for eternal, for peace, for loving each other, for some sort of basic respect for each other, but it's just not there. So we have in our hearts somewhere is this knowledge that we were created for something much more, but it's broken. And the third part of that message, which is we can't fix it. We can't fix it. I mean, even something simple as like, how about a home for everybody? How about a roof for everybody? We can't even fix that. I mean, do you understand in our region the millions we pour into it? Millions, tens of millions of dollars, and you drive into Seattle and it looks like whatever our idea is of a third world hellhole. We can't fix it. Let alone can we fix what's broken in our hearts and make our society beautiful again. It's just broken. So the message is just clear. that we needed a Savior to come and do it for us because we can't fix it. And we also know, and I could just say this as a historian, over and over and over and over and over again, I see the restoration that comes when people believe the gospel message. So the message is clear that Jesus gave, and his miracles are, well, no one in his day doubted his power. And I would say if you have eyes to see, the strong arm is still there. But the people couldn't believe, for Isaiah also said, the Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that their eyes cannot see and their hearts can't understand and they cannot turn to me and have me heal them. Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. So point two is trust is part of a story. It's deeper than evidence. It's actually part of a story. We often think, I would believe in God if he would just show me a miracle. I would say this, no, you wouldn't. Not if your story predisposed you to not believe in miracles or not want to have anything to do with God in the first place. This is a hard pastor lesson, I suppose I've learned after the last 20 years of being a pastor, is that some people's story has so much abuse in it, especially abuse through manipulation, that they've had so many people in their life that have shown them kindness and then betrayed them or hurt them, that when you show them kindness, they're just sitting there waiting for the abuse to come, for the betrayal to come. And so until they reject that, until they get rid of that storyline, they cannot trust you. They cannot trust anyone because of their story. And that's part of inability to trust. The other part here is what theologians call judicial hardening. And I'm not going to, man, there's no way I can give this justice in 1 minute, but I'm just going to read these 4 points and hope that it's a starting point for you. Judicial hardening. In this verse, it says that God, well, specifically, the Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that their eyes can't see. What this is saying, and I'll just say this, that this takes quite a bit of humility and quite a bit of time thinking about it, but God's sovereignty or God's control extends over everything. We know that God is all-powerful, and we know that God knows everything. And what that means is that God writes the story from start to finish. And that's a difficult thing for us to understand because we do not write the story. We are not all powerful, and our knowledge is so incredibly limited. So incredibly limited. But we know that God's sovereignty, God's control over all things, is never pitted against human responsibility. What am I saying there? I'm saying that God is not a puppet master controlling you. But you who are limited, it's difficult to understand. We who are limited, it's difficult to understand a God who is all-knowing and all-powerful. But it's never in Scripture pitted against you and I's ability to choose either the right or the wrong path. And I know that with that statement, I have confused every Calvinist or upset every strong Calvinist in the room. So be it. Second, this is not presented as manipulation. Again, God is not a puppet master. Rather, God is giving holy condemnation of a guilty people who are condemned to do and be what they themselves have chosen. Let me say this another way. God, at certain points, after saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, stop doing it, I mean it, eventually God, like any responsible parent, says, fine, you're going to learn the hard way. Third, God's sovereignty should be a source of hope because he is good. Hear this. Many of you pray for your children, for those you love, for your community, that God would change their heart. That should give you hope every time you think about sovereignty, because God's the only one that can change a heart. And fourthly, God's hardening of hearts brings about redemption. In this particular story, that key verse, that key word in verse 41 says glory. And basically, glory in John means Jesus' suffering on the cross, him saving us. God's telling these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, these people saying, you know, your time is up, you're just going to have to learn the hard way, effectively paves the way for Jesus to go to the cross and saves you and I from sin, which we couldn't do on our own. So I know even with discussing this, with going through this passage, it's possible that I've given you more questions than answers this morning. But let me just conclude with this little section with John chapter 1. John writes, "He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to be the children of God." All right, let me zip through these last two points, and I'm just going to mention them and move through them. And I think what I'll do, just for the sake of leaving you with some sort of hope for clarity in the future, is that I will post my notes on our website so you can download them. And if you have questions, as always, you can email me. But the third point I'll make this morning is that trusting God rarely trends. If you guys are subscribed to a movie service like Netflix, you'll see, you know, trending on Netflix, popular on Amazon Prime, popular topics, trending news topics. Trust in God rarely trends. And really, I'm just going to say this for the teenagers in the room. Do not expect trusting God to be popular. I know, I have never said anything as profound as what I just said. But Jesus, in the middle of this, well, he says this. He says, many people did believe in him, Jesus, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Trusting God rarely trends. But seriously, do you really want to live your life based on what is popular? Do you? You know how fickle that is? Fickle meaning it's really important today and tomorrow nobody's going to care. I thought we'd do this exercise. I'd like you to repeat something with me. And I have a reason to do it, even though it's going to seem mildly heretical. Just do this with me, if you would. You ready? Repeat after me. I'd rather have the applause of friends, the applause of family, the applause of peers, and the applause of the general public, than the approval of God. Colleen is refusing to do it in the front row. The reason I'm having you say it out loud, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? And we do it every day. And it goes so wrong. But sometimes I think if we just say it out loud, we realize how crazy it is. Because sometimes thoughts spin around in our head over and over and over and over and over and over again, and we don't realize how crazy they are until we say them out loud. I'd rather have the applause of friends, family, peers, and the general public than the approval of God. I'd rather have the applause of friends, family, and peers, and general public than doing the right thing. It's ridiculous. It happens in the day of when Jesus was around. It happens at our day over and over and over again. And it leads to nothing but chaos and death and destruction and division. And please trust God, not the general public, not the mob. Secret faith won't do. In this last segment of Scripture, the last point is, the hour for trusting God is now. Jesus said, but all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I've spoken. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me to say and what to say and how to say it, and I know that his commands lead to eternal life, so I say whatever the Father tells me to say. The hour for trusting God is now. Some of you We'll wait to trust God when everything, until everything around you falls to complete pieces. I mean, I would so much rather simply be a happy, smiling, inspirational pastor. But that's a funny thought, isn't it? Maybe I'll come back from sabbatical having learned how to smile when I talk. Probably not. But I would much rather be inspirational and an extrovert. Thank you. Sometimes you just get derailed in the middle of a thought. I would so much rather... It's okay, I forgive you, Dave. I would much rather inspire you than remind you of impending judgment. But brothers and sisters, that is not my job. But I beg you to trust God before it's too late. When I did lifeguard training, they would tell me to not jump in and save people until they're almost dead. And it was straight up, because if you jump in when somebody's flailing around the water, they usually grab hold of your, and it actually happened to me, grab hold of your neck and start, you know, bringing you down with them. So they said, just wait till they're almost dead, and then go in and get them. Just wait till they're exhausted, and then go in and get them. Don't wait that long. I mean, don't wait till you're almost dead. When you've come to the end of everything, you know, trusting yourself, trusting the culture, trusting you just the failed pattern of this world until you actually put your trust in God. Children, youth, trust the Creator now. And I hope you listen. This invitation to trust God comes through reading the text. It comes through sometimes supernatural God just appearing to you. God, sometimes it's a feeling. Sometimes it's just so clear you can't miss it. Sometimes it's the result of long academic study. But I just pray you would listen for the voice of God, for the voice of Jesus to come to you and to respond to it. Respond in faith. Respond by examining the evidence afresh. Respond by steps of faith and trust, realizing that God is calling you into a new story, into a new way of life, into a new birth. I'm going to invite the band up and just say these couple implications. The first one is that Jesus exemplifies trust. Jesus is our model for trust. Throughout his whole existence, he trusted God. When God told him to say something, he said it. When God told him to do something, he did it, and you and I benefit from it. I think the second implication is just the question is, are you willing to start your story over? Trust determines the path that you walk down. I beg you, urge you, encourage you to trust, put your trust in Jesus. Let him start your story over. That's what John was talking about when he said you need to be born again. You need to be born from above. Your previous story may have trust issues, but I just encourage you to enter into a new story. Take steps of evidence. Take steps with God. Look for evidence of his existence. Listen to the message. Pick up your Bible. Pray. Seek. Knock. Ask. And I'll throw this last thing in. Let your trust of worthy humans point you to the ultimate worthy one. I don't think it sounds trite, but to say this, trusting God and trusting mom both have similar themes. The reason I trust my mom is because she sacrificed so much for me. I can't remember when I figured out that mom had sacrificed her figure for me. Mom's not a shallow person, but it just suddenly dawned on me, okay, you love me so much, you even sacrificed your figure for me. She sacrificed her career for me. I know, I just feel like I say that and I'm going to get to trouble. I'm just going to dig myself in a hole and can't get out. But I thought of it, I said it, it's too late, it's on tape, it's over. But figure, career, she sacrificed her career for me. She sacrificed her emotional stability for me in that I was trouble. Some days I still am trouble. But she walked through all those things with me. She had compassion. There was never a time where mom said, I'm not going to forgive you. Every time I came back to her, she said, I love you, son. Even when the morning when I was in grade school, when she sent me to her room, to my room, and I just kept kicking the dresser, yelling, I hate my mom, I hate my mom, I hate my mom, I hate my mom. but she always forgave. And I think that's the same with God. God loves us. He sacrifices for us. He sent his own son for us. I just pray every time you see the cross, you remember how much God loves you. He is worthy of your trust. And the compassion that God has is similar to mom. I mean, it's the pure, it's the perfect form of that. Even if you and I take 1,000 steps away, it's only one step back. So I encourage you this morning to respond in faith. Take a step of faith, whatever that step is today. Maybe it's just a prayer saying, God, I am open to hearing about you. I'm open to whatever path you have for me. I'm tired of living. I'm tired of trusting myself. I want to put my trust in you. That's a beautiful step. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's committing to declaring to the world that you follow Jesus. Maybe it's a step of simply taking communion today. Communion is a beautiful example of why we should trust God, because that bread that's there that's broken to pieces shows us how much Jesus loved us. He was willing to be broken to pieces for us. And that wine represents the shed blood of Jesus, so we could know that he loves us so much he was even willing to have his blood poured out for us. So I encourage you that if you're here this morning, you're a believer in Jesus, take some time, confess any known sins, then go forward with your friends, with your family, or by yourself. Take a piece of the bread, dip it in the wine, take some time to pray, and let God know that you remember what Jesus did for you. If you're a member of Soma Eastside, I encourage you to give so the mission goes forward. Give so that those in need are cared for. I also finally encourage you to sing out. Because of the resurrection, we have reason to celebrate. We have reason to sing out, to sing loud, to sing from the bottom of our hearts. I'm so glad you're with us today.